There's a time when Jesus went to go have a meal with some people and some influential people, and they're sitting down and, you know, they're all hobnobbing, and this woman comes in and breaks this expensive jar of oil over his feet and anoints his feet and then cries over his feet and washes them with her tears. And the disciples got upset. And they said, "Oh my gosh, what a waste to take this costly perfume and pour it on Jesus and just pour it on his feet. You know, it's going to be gone within a day. You know, because he's going to be walking around doing stuff. It's just what a waste." And Jesus said, "Knock it off. What are you doing?" He says, "What are you doing?" He says, "This woman has done me a good thing." They said, "Well, we could have gotten money for it and given it to the poor." He says, "You've always got the poor. You've always got the poor. But me, you don't always have." She said, "She did this to prepare me for my burial. She did this to honor me." Sometimes we can get upset with the use of money in ministry and what may seem frivolous use of finances. "Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you spend money on that?" Well, sometimes it might be frivolous, but a lot of times we're trying to honor God with what God's given us. And we spend money on the things that God has designated for us to do. Kenneth Hagin, in prayer and seeking God about some things, God spoke to Kenneth Hagin, and he said, "You know, if you've got a $5 suit and you got a $10 suit, and they're both going to do the job, but the $10 one will do it a little bit better, I don't have any problem with you spending $10 for a more expensive suit." Because that was way back when. You know, when, way back when that actually meant something. $10 was quite a bit of money. But they got offended. And because they got offended, one of the disciples fell under the trap of Satan. Because he didn't have in his heart the things of Christ. He wasn't willing to trust God for the ultimate outcome. He wasn't willing to see where Jesus was going to go with this and what was going to happen. And we have to guard ourselves and be careful that we don't fall into the trap of becoming offended because a minister, a ministry, a fellow Christian does something that we disagree with. "Oh my gosh, I can't believe that they would do that." Well, do you think maybe God's telling him to do that? Sometimes we don't have in our mind the things of Christ. We're looking at things in the natural and we're saying, "Well, that doesn't make sense. Why would God want you to work there? That's full of unbelieving people." I don't know. Maybe it's a ripe place for people to hear the gospel of Christ. You know? "Well, I don't know why you got to spend money on that. They're a bunch of heathens." I mean, obviously, they're supporting the gay agenda or the, you know, for abortions. Why would God want you to be part of that? I don't know. Maybe there's people that need to have their heart changed. Don't get offended when you see God do something you can't understand. Trust. Trust in him. And if you don't understand and you feel offended in your heart, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray until that offense is gone. Pray until you get with God and God says, "It's fine, let me take care of it." Don't let that offense have place in your heart, because the devil will use you to destroy what God is trying to do. Trust him. He's got a heavenly perspective. He's got an agenda and a plan that far exceeds ours. Far exceeds ours, even 24 churches in 10 years. Far exceeds ours, and we trust him. Let's pray. Father, we trust you that you know what to do, that you are the one, you are the master chess player. You're playing a level of chess that none of us can comprehend or understand, and we trust you to move the pieces in order to bring the victory. We trust you with our finances. We trust you with our family. We trust you with our friends. We trust you with our work. We trust you with our lives. Let your name be exalted in our life, and let you get the glory and the honor for everything. And we just thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we talked about the triumphant entry. We talked about it all the way kind of through the cross. I kind of did a summary. And so we left it with the disciples. Jesus had died, and they're all scattered. They're all wondering what in the world just happened. Peter had gotten a real good look at himself and saw how not great he was, as he thought he was. Yeah, he says, even if they all forsake you, I'm going to be with you to the end, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you'll deny me three times. And Peter saw the reality of that. And here they all are, what they had hoped in, what they had rested in, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the Son of David, the true righteous King, come to rule his people in righteousness and bring about peace and bring about prosperity and bring about righteousness within Israel. And they're following him and they're believing him in him and they're trusting him. And then he dies before their very eyes. And they're like, oh no. Well, you know, here's the thing. If you read the Gospels, you'll see many times where Jesus tried to educate them. Say, listen, I'm going to die. Oh, no, 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 Jesus. No, no, no. It's not. It's listen, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to raise again. It was common knowledge. It was so common knowledge that the religious leaders went to Pilate the day after he was crucified and said, listen, we know that when he was alive, he said he would rise from the dead. And so we don't want this thing to be worse than it was before. So give us some guards so we can put him on the stone. And then he said, sure, here, have your guards go. Do whatever you're going to do. And so they went and they made the stone safe. So they wanted to make sure that nobody could get in there. Okay, these are religious leaders who are fanatical about their position and really worried that they're going to come. You can guarantee that stone wasn't going to move. I don't know what they did with it, but I can guarantee you they made sure that it wasn't going to move. They had Roman guards. You know, for a Roman guard to fall down on his duty and to have what his charge is fall meant a death sentence for them. They took it very seriously. They weren't about to let any. They would die, they would fight to the death to ensure that nobody entered that tomb, because they knew that if they got up into the room, they were dead anyway. So they weren't going to let anybody in the tomb. So there's no conspiracy here. They wanted to make sure that Jesus wasn't coming out of that thing. And it says that on the first day of the week, and early in the morning, there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away. God's gone. And a nice try. And this stone, it was so much so that when the women were coming to do honor to Jesus and bring spices to anoint his body and wrap it up properly for burial, because they weren't able to do it properly because of the Passover, they just got to like wrap it up and throw it in there, more or less. And they're like, well, we can't just do that. This is our Messiah. This is our teacher. This is the one in whom we love. So they came and they said, who are we going to get to roll away this stone? They knew that this thing wasn't moving. They had to have some people come and help them. It wasn't, however many they had, wasn't going to be enough. They needed more. So they came, and there's angels there saying, whom are you looking for? He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. And I'm sure their brain probably went, huh? I don't know what that means. I mean, this is new territory. This is new realm. Our understanding doesn't go there. Resurrected from the dead? They'd seen Jesus raise people from the dead, but somebody being raised from the dead without anything? And here he was. And they said, Go and tell the disciples. Tell them to go into Galilee, and he'll meet them there. Exactly. I love these little interludes sometimes. They're funny. But, and so the women go to the disciples and they tell them, hey, this is what happened. The stone was rolled away and Jesus wasn't there and there were some angels and they told us this and the blah, blah, blah. And they go, oh, they snapped. They snapped. They lost it. Okay. Somebody find a quiet room for them. They thought they were nuts. That they had their mental capacity broke and they weren't seeing reality anymore. They didn't believe. Even though Jesus had told them that he was going to die and he was going to rise again, they still didn't believe. Peter and John ran to the tomb. John outran Peter because, you know. But he waited. He said, I got to wait. Peter should have the right to go in first. Oh, what a nice friend. But I'm sure he said, I beat you to the tomb, man. I beat you to the tomb. Peter goes in and he looks and he sees the linens laying there. And he said, they put a covering over their face like a napkin. And that was folded up. It wasn't just laying there. It was folded up, which meant somebody intentionally took it and folded it. Well, that was Jesus. He was there. It wasn't just like poof, he was gone. And he was there. He rose from the dead and he interacted with things. He wasn't just spirit. He was flesh. And then they went away and pondered it. And then there were some disciples traveling to someplace else. And Jesus shows up along the side of them and begins to talk with them. And they're all depressed and everything. And Jesus says to them, what's going on? What's up, guys? They're like, what? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? You're like what? And so they began to tell him, oh, Jesus was crucified. And then it says that he began to open the scriptures to them and tell them how the Christ must suffer and must die for the people. Still didn't know it was Jesus. And they stopped someplace and they're like, hey, come spend dinner with us. And Jesus is like, well, okay, fine, I'll have dinner with you. And they go in there and he breaks the bread. And that moment they knew who he was. When he broke the bread, my body broken for you. They sat at dinner with him several nights before where he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And in that moment, they understood that Jesus' body was broken for their sakes. They understood. And it's like it was evening time and they had traveled the day to get to where they were. And it says immediately they rose up and they went back. They went back. They were traveling at night, going back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, listen, and we saw him. We saw Jesus. And this is what he told us, and this is what happened. And as they were standing there, there were still those that were just like, oh, come on. Come on. And Jesus showed up. And he said, here I am. And they're like, whoa. And they thought he was a spirit. And he said, listen, I'm flesh and blood. Touch me. Give me something to eat. And he ate in front of them because he was proving to him that he wasn't just a spirit, an apparition, a ghost. He was flesh and blood. He was a living, breathing person that he literally rose from the dead. He didn't become spirit. Jesus became fully, completely new. He is the firstborn among the brethren. He is the firstborn. And we are, by his promise, will be born again, born anew in new bodies, just as he is. New bodies. that are not corrupted with sin, that don't have the sin and rebellion tendencies that we live in right now. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Eyewitness testimony of those people who saw it and were there, that actually touched him, actually spoke to him. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who are witnesses to what happened. And they gave their testimony. And they spoke to those people in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and spoke of what they had seen, what Jesus has taught them. They gave their testimony. So much so that every single one of them died a martyr. I've listened to some people talk about this. I'm not like really good at the debate stuff, but I like to listen to these guys who will debate people on the validity of the scriptures and philosophies and ideas and stuff like that. And I listen to these guys, and they're really good. And they talk about the validity of the scriptures. And they said that every single one of them died for their faith with no hope of any power, prestige, money. None of them got anything out of that other than a painful death. And they say it's easy. People can, how did they say it? People will not die knowingly for a lie. They won't die for a lie knowingly. If they know it's a lie, if they know that it's a lie, they won't die for it. They won't do it. And every single one of them died for the truth because they knew it. They had seen it. They experienced it. And so they spoke to those around them, and they shared what they had seen and what Jesus had taught them. And then those people shared to somebody else, who shared to somebody else, who shared to somebody else. They wrote down their accounts so that we have an account of them and can look at them and read what Jesus said to them, what it was that they experienced. You know, and it's not always good. It's not always putting them in a good light. If you look at it, a lot of times they make themselves look pretty dumb because they're like, listen, this is the reality of who we were. Jesus is the Messiah. We're just the idiots following him around who don't know what we're doing. Sometimes we don't know our head from our tail. It's like, but it's Jesus. He's the Son of the living God. What else are we going to do? Where else are we going to go? And so people began to believe in Jesus by the word of their testimony. From generation to generation, people believe in Jesus because of the word of testimony. We look at the scripture, whether it's the scripture, but the word of testimony of those who saw and experienced it. It's their testimony. And then we have our testimony. Jesus is alive, and he is living, and he is active even today, that we can have our own testimony that we can share with those around us and say, Jesus is alive. He's not just a philosophy or a religion or an idea. He is a living God who is interested in a relationship with us. When I was young, I was raised in the Lutheran church. I learned the scriptures. I learned the stories. I heard it all. And in my heart, I'm like, God, isn't there anything else? Isn't there more than this? I was a young man, you know, and as a young man, you spend a lot of time outside. We lived in the country, so I spent a lot of time outside in nature, quiet. You know, when you're around a lot of quiet, you get time to think. And you get time to hear creation, to hear God speaking and whispering and talking. It says all creation testifies of God. And if you look at it and you have an open heart, you'll see God in creation. You see all the good and amazing things that he's done. And it stirs in you a desire to know him more. And so I wanted to know more of God. I'm like, God, is this it? Is this all there is? And because of the cry of my heart, God sent a man. He sent a youth minister to our church. And this youth minister had an experience with Jesus. He knew the living Jesus. Jesus had come into his heart and made an abode there and made him alive again, where the love of God poured out of him. And he began to share that love with the youth, began to share it with me and the other people in my youth group. And I began to see God in a new way. I began to see God in a relevant way. I saw God who spoke to me in a language I could understand, which was music. Music was really important to me at that time in my life. I loved it. And he introduced me to Christian rock music, and I was listening, and the words that were being spoken through the music to me, and I realized, you know what? God is calling out to me. And I saw him, I saw Jesus in this minister, and I saw Jesus in these musicians, and I saw Jesus in the people that were in this stuff that we were getting involved in. And I said, that's something I want. I want that Jesus. Because I saw alive, living, vibrant Jesus who loved people and was trying to show them that he cared. And because of that, I made a commitment. I made a decision. I said, this is the Jesus I'm going to serve. This is the Jesus who I love. And because of that, I have a testimony that I became born again. And I decided that Jesus is the way, is the truth, and the life, and it became a reality on the inside of me. And from that moment forward, I began to walk out my walk with Jesus. And he led me, and he guided me on the steps through my life. You know, one of those steps was going into the military. I remember after I got saved, I had a dream about going into the military. I woke up from that dream, and I said, I will never join the military. You know, several years later, I'm turning 17, turning 18, and I'm like, what am I going to do with my life? And through the process, God led me to join the Marine Corps. It's like, I said I wasn't going to join the military ever. But God was leading me and guiding me. I remember the first time God spoke to me. You know, you read the scriptures, you hear sermons, and it's just like the first time God spoke to me, I was in one of my study periods, and during one of those study periods, I read my Bible, and I was reading the scriptures, and I'm reading the scripture about the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow the word, and he sows it on the hard ground, and it gets taken away, and he sows it on the rocky ground, and it springs up. And then the sun comes in, it scorches it, and it dies because it doesn't have any roots. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and he said, you have no roots. That was the first thing. That was the first word God ever spoke to me. It's like you hear and you read the scriptures, but when God speaks it to you, that's a whole nother thing. The voice of God coming to you personally and speaking to you and saying something to you personally, you realize that Jesus is alive. And he's interested in me. And he's guiding me and leading me. And he's showing me I need to work on something. I needed roots. Which then made me commit to reading the scriptures. And reading the scriptures and reading the scriptures. And so I've been studying the scriptures and reading them since I was a teenager. Because I wanted roots. I wanted to make it. I didn't want to dry up and die and be ineffective, to be nothing, because that's the reality. That was the word that was spoken to me. If I don't get roots, this is what I'm going to be. When things come, when the hardness comes, I will die. And the things that I've done in my life, if I hadn't have developed those roots in God, I wouldn't be here ministering to you. And I joined the military, and I went into the military. Not exactly the best thing to do to encourage your spiritual development, The Marine Corps is not a place that I would encourage people to go if you want to better yourself in your spiritual life. But if God is calling to you to do it, then you better do it because he will see you through it. And God saw me through it. I was the religious nut in my unit. I was the crazy one. Everybody knew it. Military functions, they knew I wasn't drinking the beer. So everybody all of a sudden became my best friend. Hey, what are you going to do with those beers? I'm like, probably give them to you. You know? In that process, because I went into the military, because I was following the plan that God had for my life, then I met an individual who introduced me to another individual who brought me to his men's group. And because I went to that men's group, I went to that church. And because I went to that church, I got introduced to the Holy Spirit. And I got Spirit-filled. And because I got Spirit-filled and introduced to the Holy Spirit and began to learn more, I began to understand more about God. And my testimony continues to grow on how God led me and guided me. And how God was so good and he was alive. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. And he has a plan and purpose for us to be a living people. To be lively stones. Going about bringing life wherever we go. As he did. So then God continued to lead me and guide me. And I remember I had a call on my life. And at first I didn't understand what that meant. People would say, oh, you've got a call in your life. I'm like, okay, thanks, weirdo. But then as I grew and as I matured, I began to understand that God was calling me into ministry. And I remember, I was really kind of struggling with this, and I was staying with a friend of mine that from high school, and we were hanging out at his place, and he had a CD player that wasn't working. And I took a look at that thing, and I said, God, if you're calling me to be a minister, if you're calling me to be a pastor, make this thing work. And the last time I had talked to him, that thing still worked. It worked for years, years after that. Scared the bejesus out of me. I mean, that was a miracle. That was a tangible miracle. Now, I don't encourage people to ask for miracles like that, but I trusted God in that. And it was something that was in my heart to do and say. And because of that, God answered it. And it was something that was irrefutable. I couldn't ignore it anymore. I couldn't just brush it off. I'm like, okay, God definitely has a plan for me. And so then I had to begin to start rethinking, where am I headed in life? I'm not my own. I am not my own. I have been called to service, and I knew what that meant because I was in the military, because I was in the Marine Corps. I knew what it meant to be called to give your life in service. I don't get to pick where I get to go. I don't get to pick who I get to work with. I don't get to pick what my job is. I am told where I go, what I'll do, and who I'll minister to. This is being in service. God has called me here to minister you. For now. This is my assignment. When that assignment changes, then it changes. And somebody else will be assigned. And things will keep going forward. And everyone's going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. The community's going to be blessed. Because we're being obedient to the living God who has an agenda. It's not our agenda. It's his agenda. I want to read John 10. From John 10. And verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and go in and go out and find pasture. I mean, that's pretty cool in and of itself. I mean, if we're in Jesus, he leads us out and he leads us in and he helps us find pastures, places where we can be refreshed and we can be nourished. The thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you're his sheep. And he knows you. I am known by my own. As my Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I have laid down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life and that I take it again. No one takes it from me. The devil did not steal Jesus' life. The devil did not win by killing Jesus. Jesus chose to lay his life down. He even said before he was taken up, he said, don't you know that I could ask and my Father would give me a legion of angels? You don't think a legion of angels could have destroyed the entire Roman army? Just one legion of angels. Probably five of them could have done it. It's possible one could have done it, but you know, hey. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, verified what he said right here. In that, listen, what I'm doing, the devil, he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing. He's not killing me. He's not destroying me. He's not winning. I'm doing this because there's an agenda here. And he laid down his life. It says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. To kill, steal, and destroy. The devil does destruction. Sin is destructive. Sin brings judgment, which destroys. Jesus' goodness, Jesus' righteousness is so much that even the judgment of all humanity could not destroy him. Could not hold him. Could not keep him. He had the power and he used it. He laid down his life for judgment on our behalf and he took it again to raise us to new life. To prove that the devil has nothing in him. That he truly has destroyed death, hell, and the grave. Our lives, we now live this life because of Christ. You realize that when we come into Christ, when we give ourselves to Jesus, when we acknowledge that he is the Son of God and he is the only way of salvation, that death is no longer a fear for us. It's no longer something that we should ever consider to be afraid of. Honestly, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of not dying. You know, you get beaten up, you get crucified, whatever, and then you don't die? And then having to heal from that? I'm more concerned about that. Dying, that's easy. That's easy. And all of us as believers should come to a point where we understand death is easy. Death is, it's like slipping off one shoe and putting on another. It should be that easy. It says that that when we die, we will be with him in the twinkling of an eye, in the instant, in a moment. We will be with him because we are his. Death is never a fear for us. We should never be afraid. Somebody holds a gun to your head and says, do this or I'll kill you. Okay. What do we have to be afraid of? Do you know Jesus? You know, you seem like a really troubled individual. Let me introduce you to somebody who could set you free. What? I've got a gun. And? I could kill you. I'm not afraid of dying. Are you? Are you? People live this life and they're so terrified of dying. We need to be confident in who we are in Christ Jesus, that he died and he rose again. And because he rose again, we have confidence in knowing that we are free. We are free from everything that the devil has. We are free from death and destruction. We are free from mental anguish. We are free from physical anguish. We are free from those things that limit us and bind us. We're free from the lies. Well, I don't feel free. But Jesus has made us free. And in him is abundant life. And if we want it, we can have it. And the only thing that keeps us back are the lies that the devil keeps telling us. Oh, you can't. You can't because of this in your past. You can't because, well, you know, you're not very smart. You can't because, well, you don't look very good. You can't because, well, you live in the middle of nowhere. You can't because, well, your family is broken. And you come from a broken family and, well, there's no hope that you're ever going to be better. No, no. No, that's a lie. That's the devil, and he's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. The devil has a truth, and that truth is God has a truth. Jesus has a truth. That truth is that your stone is rolled away, and you have life. You are raised to new life in Christ, and that life is in Christ Jesus. This life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. Who is perfect? In who is all wisdom and knowledge? In whom sits at the right hand of God the Father? Ever, ever, ever making intercession for us, ever, constantly, always. You know how he makes intercession? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's how he makes intercession. Father, I did it. Father, I did it. I paid the price. And men are free. My blood covers them. You can choose to pay for your own sin, or you can let the blood of Jesus pay for it. I choose the blood of Jesus. I choose the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your righteousness, and that my righteousness is now yours, that my life is now yours, that I live by you. We don't live an independent life. We live an interdependent life. Our life depends on Jesus. And I'm all right with that. I'm all right with that. We don't do our own thing. We do his thing. And as we move forward, we're going to continue to seek, God, what is your thing? What is it that you want us to do? God, where do you want me to be? What are you asking of me? Is this a difficult thing that you're asking me to do, that I'm going to have to endure hardship and difficulty and persecution? Yes. Hallelujah. I'm in good company. I'm with Jesus. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. If we're going to live like Jesus, we're going to look like Jesus, we're going to smell like Jesus, we're going to do things like Jesus, and the world's going to hate us because we look like Jesus. And the demons in the world are going to tremble, and they're going to try to kill us. Because if this truth ever gets out, that in Christ Jesus you have authority over the devil. Oh, we take his kingdom. We despoil him. We cast him down. He has nothing over us. Because in Christ Jesus we are above all. And we have life to give. We have life to spare. We have life oozing out of us because Jesus is so full of life. He can't but give life. In the same way, so are we. Jesus died to set you free that you might be a testimony in this world. That you might give testimony to who he is and what he's done, so that others might see him and know him and experience him, that they might be free, that they might gain a testimony, that they might speak of him and that they might share, and that others might get a testimony, so that the whole earth is full of the knowledge and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that the devil can tremble in a corner somewhere. Jesus set you free. Be free. Be filled with his presence. Be filled with his love. And know that whatever comes to take away his peace, his love, his joy, doesn't have the strength to keep it from you. That in Jesus' hand, you are, and nothing can take you out of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we have a testimony. We thank you, Lord, that you died and that you rose and you set us free, and that you are sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are guiding us and directing us and showing the way, that your name might get glory and honor in this earth. Lord, let your glory begin to flow through us into this world. Let your name get honor. Let your name get praise, and let your name be glorified in our lives. We love you, and we exalt you, and we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting us free. And we praise you and exalt you in the name that is above every other, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. Happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day, and be filled with his resurrection power.